2 weeks ago, we considered the stewardship of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. We were reminded of the fact that God has entrusted each one of us, all of us, with a certain degree of ability, of resources, of treasures and talents. And we have the great privilege to use those things for the glory and honor of God. Last week, we considered the stewardship of our fellowship. We were confronted with the question, do I love the church? Do you love the church? Do you love the people of God? Are you committed to the bride of Christ? Do you understand the calling we have to love, to speak, to edify, to encourage, to even rebuke one another so that we will continue to walk faithfully with Christ? And now this week and next, we come to a somewhat unique area of stewardship. It is perhaps a little bit different than what we've typically done. This week and next, we will be considering the stewardship of technology. Now, at the outset, I want to tell you that we're going to neither vilify nor idolize technology. The fact is, things like smartphones and tablets and computers, they are wonderfully useful, but you know this, they can also be very dangerous. They can be beneficial and they can be harmful in a variety of ways. And that's the reality for any tool, for any new piece of technology that we come across, whether it's something as simple as a knife or a baseball bat, a computer, a car, a phone, a microwave oven, or a smart belt, which does really exist. For $150, you can purchase and order a smart belt, which doubles as a belt and as a phone charger. And that's tremendous. That is just fantastic. And so as we see technology that can be used for the glory and honor of God, we should praise God for that, and we should be thankful for that. Some tech is more useful than others, but whenever it can be used for the glory and honor of God and for the benefit of one another, we should thank God for it. I also want to tell you up front that in our time of study this week and next, we are not going to point to one specific demographic of our congregation and say, there's the problem. Okay, that's not what we're going to do. This is not a high school problem. This is not a millennial problem. This is not a young person problem. No, moms and dads, grandparents and aunts and uncles, friends of all ages, you need to hear this as much as the young people in our congregation. In fact, this would be a wonderful time if you are here with your parents for you to lean over and to whisper to them, you need to hear this, okay? This, if you're watching at home, feel free to do that in the presence of your living room. This is something that we all need to hear. We all need to think honestly and clearly and biblically about our use of technology and its potential for good and for bad. And so this morning, we're going to consider some common lies that we are tempted to believe when it comes to this area of technology. We are all affected to some degree by the presence and influence of digital technology. It is pervasive. Many of us feel like we just swim in it constantly. And so to help us with that, and this is just to tease out something that we're going to do just about a week from now, on Monday, January 28th at 6:30 p.m. in this very room, as a follow-up to this study, we're going to be showing a new movie produced in part by Kirk Cameron called Connect. Now listen, this is a Christian movie, and it involves Kirk Cameron. So will it have some groanable moments? Yes! Will it have some bad acting? Yes! Now, don't tell him I said that, but I mean, it involves Kirk Cameron. And so, but listen, brothers and sisters, the content of this is very good. Kirk Cameron sits down and talks with a number of experts and theologians. It helps us think critically and rightly about this area. And so we want to invite everyone back out, especially moms and dads, young people, parents, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, come and continue to think rightly about these things. Now, we're not going to take a massive amount of time on this. We're going to watch the film. We're going to share some helpful resources and insights with you, and then we will call it a night. But plan to join us Monday evening, January 28th at 6:30 in this very room. So let's pray, and then we want to ask God's blessing on our time. Then we're going to look at a number of biblical passages, a number of biblical principles that will help us to think and walk wisely in the day and age in which we find ourselves in. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we happily and we gratefully recognize that we only have life because you give it to us. You sustain us moment by moment. And thankfully, in your saving of us and of your calling us to yourselves, you do not leave us to ourselves, but you provide us with abundant mercy and grace and wisdom and how we need it. We again readily recognize that we live in interesting times where we can so often feel overwhelmed by the amount of choices and information that is available to us. So, Father, please once again pour out your grace upon us. Give us a heart of wisdom that we might walk faithfully with you, becoming more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his good name that we pray. Amen. This blasted smartphone, pest of productivity, tenfold plague of beeps and buzzing, soulless gadget with unquenchable power hunger, conjurer of digital tricks, surveillance bracelet, money pit, inescapable tether to work, dictator, distractor, foe. Yet, it is also my untiring personal assistant, my irreplaceable travel companion, my lightning-fast connection to family and friends, my virtual reality screen, my gaming device, my ballast for daily life, my intelligent friend, my alert wingman, my ever-ready collaborator, this blessed smartphone. So writes one Christian author about the joys and pains of living with technology. And then he adds these words. He says, "My phone is a window into the worthless and the worthy, the artificial and the authentic. Some days I feel as if my phone is a digital vampire sucking away my time and my life. Other days I feel like a cybernetic centaur, part human, part digital, as my phone and I blend seamlessly into a complex tandem of rhythms and routines." Now I realize that in our study we're not just talking about our phones, but this is worth noting. Since Apple first released the iPhone on June 29th, 2007, they've sold over 1 billion iPhones. Over 1 billion iPhones. And this doesn't even include the literally 36 Android phones that have also been sold in the last 10 years. I'm just kidding. I'm not here to start a war, okay? If you use an Android phone, that's fantastic. But the point is, many of us feel as though we are constantly connected to some digital device. And so I appreciate the warning that one Christian gives when he writes, "In an age when our eyes and hearts are captured by the latest polished gadget, we need more self-criticism, not less." He's right. We need more self-criticism, not less. We've got to be willing, brothers and sisters, to examine our hearts, to question our motives. And so with this in mind, please turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And as you turn there, I want to remind you that God is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our minds. He's concerned with our motives. I realize that we are talking this morning about technology, but I hope you understand this. The point is not to talk about technology. It's not about the technology. It's about your heart as you use the technology. It's about your mind and your motivation as you interact with the tools and with the gadgets that we have available to us. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, "Keep your heart," or "Watch over your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And again, brothers and sisters, you must do this. I cannot do this for you. You must watch over your heart. You must evaluate and examine your life and your practices in light of God's word. So look with me at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him." I know what you're thinking. Wow, that's crazy. A lawyer trying to test someone, trying to ask provocative questions to entice Jesus into a conversation. And here's what he says. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, what's immediately relevant and important to note about this conversation is this. Jesus answers the question. Jesus answers the question. And he knows, in one sense, it's a trap. He knows, in one sense, this question is only being asked to test him, to entice him into a conversation. But Jesus answers the question. So often, when someone would come to Jesus with a question, and you'll notice this as you read the Gospels, he would often either change or modify the question or redirect the conversation to where it needs to go or to the question that should have been asked. But Jesus doesn't do that here. He answers the question. You say, "What's your point?" Here's my point. It's a good question. It's a great question to think about and to consider. And when Jesus gives his answer, he explains that the great commandment, the first commandment, is to love God. To love God with all that you are, with all that you have, to love him with your heart, your soul, your mind. And then the second commandment is like it, but it is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves questions like this. Does our use of technology help us to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength? Or does the way we use technology, does it make us cold to God? Does it make us distracted from God? Does it even make us indifferent to eternal realities? Has our use of technology conditioned us to become apathetic and callous to the people around us? I don't think it's wise to just assume that we're all doing great in this area. I don't think it's wise to just assume that we are all navigating our digital lives as fully sanctified, totally mature followers of Christ. No, the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful. The Bible says that sin is deceptive. Paul warned the Corinthian Christians, saying, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ." So our thoughts are not led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This morning, let us consider four common, prevalent lies that we can be tempted to believe when it comes to our use of technology. Lie number one: when it comes to loving God, digital distractions are no big deal. When it comes to loving God, these digital distractions, these digital marshmallows that we're tempted to pop in and just enjoy, they are no big deal. Did you know that the average smartphone user checks or touches their phone about once every 4 minutes or 82,000 times each year? That means that if you own a smartphone in our time together this morning, you're going to be tempted to touch that or to check that about 10 times while we're talking. And I get it. The desire to want to interact with our phones, our tablets, our devices, it is so understandable. Our lives are managed on these things. Calendars, our cameras, our pictures, our work schedules, our workout schedules, our Bible reading plans, our budgets, our credit card info, our maps, our GPS. We get our news, our weather, our email, our shopping list. We play our favorite games. All of these can be managed through these devices that we keep ever ready at our fingertips. Does this matter? Is this important? Are these digital distractions, these digital marshmallows, really such a big deal? The simple answer is yes. Yes, they are, because a distraction, listen, is anything that frivolously steals your time and attention from that which is truly important. And digital distractions can take any number of forms. Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter, Marco Polo, Netflix, Hulu, Vines, or Pokemon Go. I'm just kidding. Nobody plays Pokemon Go anymore. That was so 2017, right? I mean, you don't even hear about Pokemon Go these days. But for those of you that you might be sitting back in your chair oh so smugly, thinking, I don't even own a smartphone. I don't have a digital device. This message ain't for me. I'm gonna check out. I'm gonna daydream. I'm gonna drive home and start shoveling my driveway out. Oh, not so fast, friend. It's also important to remember that distractions can take any number of non-digital forms. Something as simple as worry might be your distraction that keeps you from focusing on that which is truly important. Even good things like hobbies, vacations, book clubs, anything can keep us distracted from loving God and loving people. I want to give you real quick three dangers of allowing distractions to persist and grow in our lives. First one is this: unchecked distractions can blind us to the reality of God. Unchecked distractions can blind us to the reality of God. Distractions steal our focus from the profound reality of God and His gospel. Jesus explained this very thing in perhaps His most famous parable, the parable of the sower and the soil and the seeds. Jesus said in Matthew 13, He said, "As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." The cares of this world, all those things that you could lump into that category, all these cares, these distractions, and a million more can choke the word, can blind us to the reality of who God is and what He has done for us in Christ, and what a tragedy it would be to fail to see, to fail to appreciate the beauty of God and the beauty of the gospel because we were distracted. We were so preoccupied with all these digital devices and texts and apps that call for our attention that we missed out on worship and prayer and fellowship with God. And this brings us to number two. The second danger is that unchecked distractions can hinder our daily communion with God. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, here we see perhaps the classic illustration of this truth. We see that it is possible to be distracted, again, even by good things, and to miss out on communion with God, to miss out on time spent with Him because we're so easily distracted. Over in Luke chapter 10, we'll start reading in verse 38. We read of a time when Jesus went to someone's house for dinner. Luke 10, 38. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted by her iPhone." Martha was distracted by Facebook. No, Martha was distracted with much serving. And so she went up to Him, that is to Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Oh, Martha was distracted. She was distracted with something good, but she was still distracted. And she failed to see the most important thing. She failed to see the one thing that Jesus calls her attention to. By including this story, God calls our attention to examine our hearts, to ask ourselves if we are distracted like Martha. I ask you this morning, do you have time in your life for devotion and worship to Christ? Do you have margin built into your life where you can spend focused time with the Lord to worship Him, to express gratitude for His grace? Do you have time to speak truth into your life? Do you have time to actually preach the gospel to yourself, remembering and celebrating who Christ is and what He has accomplished for us? That He has taken away all our shame, all our guilt, all our condemnation, that He has brought us into the family of God, that we've been made co-heirs in Christ with Him, that we are beloved children of God. It's interesting to note that here in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, this word distracted literally means dragging all around. And that was Martha. She had so much to drag around. She had so much that she was thinking about and preoccupied with. And brothers and sisters, it is the same with us. We have so much at times that we are just dragging around with us. But I know. I know what you're thinking. Look, I've got emails to read. I have pictures to post. I have funny memes to send. I need to calculate how many likes I got while I was sleeping. I have so much to do. But could it be that just as Jesus said to Martha, so He would say to us, you are anxious and troubled and dragging around so many things, but there is one thing that is necessary. And the one thing is Christ. The one thing is worship and devotion unto Him. About a year and a half ago, one of our elders, Dwight Linden, was speaking at one of our men's ministry lunches, and he gave a very simple piece of advice that I don't think was even his piece of advice. I think he had received from someone else, but it was simply this: travel light. Travel light. Follow the Lord. Stay close to Him. Don't get so entangled with the things of this world. Travel light. Now, I realize that you don't struggle with this. I want you to know I only included this because of the people in the first service. Okay? Let me tell you, the people in the first service are a bunch of sinners, and they needed to hear this. And so I included this for them, but we're going to move on to our next point. Number three on your outline: unchecked distractions numb us to the urgency of this life. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Here Jesus gives some very direct and strong warnings about being ready for His return. About, again, not being weighed down by the things of this life. Luke 21, we'll start reading in verse 34. Jesus says so simply to His men to help prepare them. He says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For the sake of your spiritual well-being, for the sake of your growth in Christ, for the sake of your readiness for the return of Jesus, we cannot allow these unchecked distractions to pollute and water down and weaken our faith. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be weighed down by these things, by the cares of this life. Now, I recognize, and you may be thinking in your mind, struggling with this. Listen, I know, I recognize God understands there is no such thing as the distraction-free life. It doesn't exist. Okay? Nobody lives there in that place where they never face any kind of distraction. We all face distractions of many shapes and sizes and colors. But listen, there is a huge difference. There is a huge difference between passively allowing those distractions to come at you and club you over the head and constantly refocus your attention and your time versus meeting those distractions head on with an attitude of prayer and watchfulness, making intentional decisions about what you will give your time to and what you must simply say no to. As one pastor said, it is always easier to tweet rather than pray. It's always easier to just tweet. Get out a little couple sentences. Just tweet that out. It's always easier to tweet rather than pray. And since that is true, we must discipline ourselves for prayer. We must discipline ourselves for worship and for study. And this is precisely what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Okay, what are irreverent, silly myths? They're distractions. They're not worth your time. Don't get entangled in them. But Paul writes, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so, at the bottom of your outline, if you want to look at the second side of your, and by the way, and we're not finishing the message, we still have more to cover, but if you want to look at the very end of your outline, you'll see that I included some diagnostic questions for you to ask yourself about your use of technology. Please take the time to answer these questions, and if you're married, ask your spouse to answer those questions for you, so that they can give you insight. If you have kids, ask your kids to answer those questions for you, to give you insight about their perception of you and your use of technology. If you have friends, ask your friends to answer those questions for you. If you have no friends, come and talk to me, and I will tell you what is wrong with you, and I would be happy to answer those questions for you. But the point is, the first lie that we are so tempted to believe is that when it comes to loving God, digital distractions are no big deal. Lie number two. Lie number two. Life is all about me, and so it doesn't really matter how I spend my time. We are tempted to believe that we are at the center of our universe. We are conditioned to believe that we have time to waste, that we have so many options to choose from, that it really doesn't matter which option we choose and how we spend our time. Perhaps one of the most dangerous things about technology and our use of technology is that we can use it for minutes, even hours on end. And when someone comes up to us and asks, hey, what are you doing? We can honestly answer, nothing. Nothing. And it feels like nothing. It feels like we've been doing nothing for minutes, even hours, and we are just scrolling along for doing nothing. We fall prey to something that C.S. Lewis wrote about in his book Screwtape Letters, where an older demon is advising a younger demon on how best to tempt and entrap the human that he's been assigned to. The older demon encourages the younger demon to employ a quote-unquote nothing strategy. Employ a nothing strategy so that his human will waste so much of his life that one day he'll look back on his life and say this: I now see that I spent most of my life in doing neither what I ought nor what I liked. The demon also writes that this nothing strategy is strong. He says it is so strong. It is strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in a dreary flickering of the mind. And brothers and sisters, that is dangerous. That is so dangerous that we waste our time in a dreary flickering of the mind, because the fact is we were created by God for His glory, created in His image. We were redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have been filled with the Spirit of God. Therefore, we do not have time to waste. We have time to redeem. We have time to redeem. We cannot allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep doing nothing, just surfing and scrolling and hopping from one funny cat video to the next, hopping from Odd Curiosity to Digital Marshmallow to new movie trailer. Life is not about us. We exist for God, to know Him, to worship Him, to delight in Him, to magnify Him and His grace. And so it very much so matters how we spend our time. We need to hear the wisdom of Psalm 39. Psalm 39, which says, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Selah. Stop. pause, consider the wisdom of this, that our lives are so fleeting. We have such a short time that God has entrusted to us. We need to hear the wisdom of Psalm 90, which says, so teach us to number our days. Why? So that we may get a heart of wisdom. When we believe the lie that life is all about us, we forget that we will soon step into eternity and stand before God. We must not allow ourselves to be distracted from thinking about eternity. This life will soon be over, and we should want to live our lives in such a way so that when we enter into eternity, we will rejoice at how we spent these years that God has given to us. This is precisely why Paul writes in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Lie number one, when it comes to loving God, digital distractions are no big deal. Lie number two, life is all about me, so it doesn't really matter how I spend my time. Lie number three, I can crave and live for the approval of others, but still honor God at the same time. This lie says, I can have it all. I can have it all. I can live my life one way online to impress other people, to garner their favor and their attention. And then I can still honor God with other parts of my life, with other areas of my life when I'm not online. There's an old, complicated, convoluted saying that goes like this. We are not who we think we are. We are not even who others think we are. We are who we think others think we are. And I like that just because it shows how twisted we can become in our thinking. That we can waste so much time wondering, imagining what other people may be thinking about us. How they may be viewing us, what their perception of us is. Listen, the fact is we must choose between the glory of God and the approval of man. You cannot serve two masters. Through our use of social media, through our use of technology, we are potentially feeding ourselves a constant stream of either approval or disapproval, praise or shame. And be very careful on this point. The truth is, desiring and seeking and living for the approval and the praise of man will rob you of your love for God and for his glory. It will. You say, how do you know? Because John chapter 12 tells me so. In John chapter 12, John explicitly says that there were some who refused to believe in Christ, who refused to trust in Christ, even though they had seen the miracles, they had heard his teaching, they had looked at his life and knew that even perhaps he might be the Messiah, and yet they didn't believe. Why? What prevented them from placing their hope and their trust in Christ? John 12:43 says this, they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That is tragic. That is tragic. They were seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ, but it didn't humble them. It didn't move them to love and worship because they wanted to be admired. They wanted to be liked. They wanted to be well thought of by their friends. They wanted likes more than life. They wanted to have followers rather than follow God. They knew that if they followed Jesus, their friends would most likely unfollow them. And so they refused to come to Christ, and they lost everything. They lost everything because they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Additionally, we must remember that when it comes to this issue of approval, only God is truly and fully qualified to evaluate us. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Brothers and sisters, we will stand before God. He will have the final say on our lives. Paul says, live to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul made it his aim to please God, who alone can rightly test and evaluate our hearts. One author has rightly said this. He said, the sad truth is that many of us are addicted to our phones, to our technology, because we crave immediate approval and affirmation. We want to be loved and accepted by others, so we wash away our scars and defects. And when we put this scrubbed down representation of ourselves online, we tabulate the human approval in a commodity index of likes and shares. We post an image, then we watch the immediate response. We refresh, we watch the stats climb or stall. We gauge the immediate responses from friends, family members, and strangers. Did what we posted gain the immediate approval of others? We will know within minutes. And we live for that momentary praise and for that momentary fame. Is there danger in this? Yep. Yep, there is. In our social media age, we need to hear, perhaps more than ever, Jesus' warning, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Beware, says Jesus. Beware, you are wasting your life. If you are living to get likes and shares on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Jesus says you'll have absolutely no reward from God in heaven. Your entire reward will be those sad, meaningless likes. Do not live for the glory of man. So what should we do? Well, we need to continually deprogram ourselves from this hunger for the praise of man. Listen, by choosing to remember and to delight in our eternal acceptance in Christ. Colossians 2 magnifies the glory of Christ and His work in us and for us. Colossians 2 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then Paul says this, for in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. Perhaps your translation says this, you have been made complete in Him. Or maybe your translation says this, you have been made full in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Brothers and sisters, we can choose to find health in Christ and not sickness in the spotlight. We can choose to treasure what is of eternal value, which is Christ in our life, our adoption in Him. We can resist the urge to crave immediate approval for others. And we can, again, long for that day when we will stand before Christ and we desire to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lie number one, when it comes to loving God, digital distractions are no big deal. Lie number two, life is all about me, so it doesn't really matter how I spend my time. Lie number three, I can crave and live for the approval of others and still honor God at the same time. And then lie number four, if I don't stay digitally connected 24/7, I'll miss out on something really important. That is simply not true. In fact, I think you can make a pretty good argument that if you do stay connected digitally 24/7, you will most assuredly miss out on that which is truly important and significant. You know, we hate to miss out on things, right? Just a few months ago, this is a true story. I share this with you and also it is a slight rebuke. A few months ago, I missed out on National Donut Day. You want to know why? Because none of you told me it was National Donut Day. So I didn't get any reminders. I didn't get any text messages. I didn't see anything. And I didn't learn that it was National Donut Day until it was too late. And then all the good donut stores were closed and I missed out. Okay, so, and I get that, that's painful, right? We hate to miss out on things. There's actually a clinical term for this that has been developed in recent years. It's FOMO. fear of missing out. In the Oxford English Dictionary, it defines FOMO this way: anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on social media websites. And this is a real fear. This is partly why we can be tempted to cling to our devices, to cling to our phones, just constantly checking our emails, constantly checking our feed so that we don't miss out on something really exciting. But please remember this. FOMO, fear of missing out, unchecked, will lead you to envy, despair, jealousy, and resentment. One pastor and author who endured much pain and much heartache as he was dealing with brain cancer, as he was undergoing his treatment for brain cancer, talked about his own struggle, his own difficulty with spending so much time on social media. He writes this: "You crawl into bed and grab your phone. You start scrolling through your Instagram account, and here's what you find. Everybody's marriage is awesome. Their kids are incredible. They're counting money. They don't struggle at all. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. And here you are in your trial. You ate a whole gallon of ice cream watching a series on Netflix. And you start to resent them. You start to grow in anger against them. Really? Me, Lord? I'm enduring this trial? What about them? And in your trial, your insidious, wicked heart will be exposed, and comparison is how it plays itself out." And he's right. It is so easy to begin to compare our lives, our health, our marriage, our kids, our vacations, our trials to what we see on our screens. And we believe the lie that we're missing out on what would truly make us happy. We believe the lie that we are missing out on what would truly bring fulfillment and completeness to our lives, and we forget that we have been made complete in Christ, and anger and jealousy and resentment begins to grow. You could say that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden suffered from FOMO. Eve believed that she was missing out on something, that she needed to eat the fruit because then she would be just like God, and she had been deceived and she had believed the lie. Brothers and sisters, instead of FOMO, we can develop the practice of praising God for the blessings that others experience. This fear of missing out, it is very self-centered. It is very self-absorbed. It is preoccupied with what I do or what I don't have, with what I am experiencing or with what I'm not experiencing. And yet what we read in Scripture about the body of Christ is something very different, and it is very beautiful. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, Paul writes, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And we can learn to do this. We can learn to rejoice at the blessings of others. We can praise God for the good things that others have and experience. And in doing this, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put our eyes on God, who is the giver of all good gifts. Instead of this fear of missing out, secondly, we can remember that God is sovereign over the blessings we do and do not have. God is sovereign, brothers and sisters, over the blessings we do and do not have. I want to ask you the question this morning: can you trust God with the blessings He does not give you? Can you trust God with the blessings that He does not give you? Or is God only good when He blesses you exactly the way that you want to be blessed? Remember the blind man from John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This man had been born blind. He was blind from birth, and he was born blind not because of any sin on his account or because of his parents' sin, but Jesus explains this to his disciples about his blindness. This man was been born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Think about that. This man was not blessed with sight, so that one day he would be blessed with meeting Jesus. that he might experience the power and the healing of Christ, that he may come into contact with Christ. And so we say, amen. It is a good thing that he was not given that blessing of sight so that one day he might meet Jesus and might come to know him and his power. God is sovereign over the blessings you do have and the blessings you do not have. And then lastly, instead of indulging this fear of missing out, we can rejoice that those in Christ don't really miss out on anything that this world has to offer. Those in Christ, those in glory, listen, never lament what they missed out on while they were here on earth. I mean, just imagine the absurdity of this for a moment. Someone in heaven, someone in glory, beholding the radiance and the glory and the goodness of God, saying, yeah, I guess this is good, but you know, I never got to buy that car down on earth that I really wanted to. You know, heaven's good, but I never got to go to that party where they had the really good appetizers and the really nice decorations. And I didn't get to go to, you know, I never got to take vacations like all the people that I followed on Instagram. And now I'm in heaven and I feel like I've really missed out. That's crazy. And we understand the absurdity of that when we put it in those terms. But brothers and sisters, each and every day, we are tempted to buy the lie that we need these things that we see, that God must meet our wishes and our demands on our terms. But did you know that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible does tell us that there is one thing that we should fear missing out on? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this: therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any one of you should seem to have failed to reach it. That is worth fearing. Fearing that we would miss out on God's eternal rest. Missing out on God's infinite blessings that are found in Christ. Listen, again, and I promise we are done, but I want to drive this home as much as I can. Those in Christ will find out that they haven't missed out on any of the cheap pleasures that this world has to offer. In Christ, we are made complete. In Christ, we are given an eternal storehouse of grace and blessings that we will forever enjoy. It is, as the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Remember how we started. Your use of tech, it's not about the tech. It's about your heart. It's always about the heart. It always goes back to the heart and to the mind. Brothers and sisters, let us be committed to using technology in such a way that it draws our heart and feeds our minds with love and affection for God and for one another. If you say, man, I still don't get it. I don't know how to do that. I'm begging you, come back next week. Next week, we're going to dive into considering this issue now more fully of how do we use technology to practically love and care for one another. Come back next week. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we confess, we admit, we all struggle in different ways. We face a myriad of temptations and distractions that seek to rob us of our love for you. And so, Father, please open our eyes. Please open our eyes. Help us to think honestly about the way that we use the tools that you have entrusted to us. Father, reveal to us where we do have idols in our hearts that need to be torn down. Bring us to a place where we can honestly say with the psalmist, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do this for your glory and for our good. We pray it in Jesus' good name. Amen.